Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 18. I look forward to getting into this book, which is we often don't preach on it because it's somewhat problematic. So let us begin reading with verse 1. Hear now the very word of the Lord, Ecclesiastes 1, 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind swirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, to the place from which the rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those that will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. The title of the message is King Preacher. King Preacher. And in this book of Ecclesiastes, we have a very strange phenomenon that is a king who opens his mouth and sings. A king who opens his mouth and speaks not for political purposes, but a king who opens his mouth and speaks the truth. Now, is this not an odd phenomenon? Most rulers, most politicians, don't like to speak and don't speak very much unless they're trying to get reelected. At that point, they pour forth voluminous words. But otherwise, that most politicians operate on the basis of they hold their cards as close to the vest as they can. They say as little as possible because they know that the more they say, the more people will find something to be critical about. And when politicians do speak, when leaders do speak, they're aware of the depression and the discouragements of their people. And so usually when they speak very positively. And they try to give a very upbeat message. They try to sing about the light. And if there are counselors, prime ministers and the like that would give advice to rulers, the last thing that they would say to them is to be honest and speak your heart, especially about the depressing things of your life. But here we go. Here we have a king. This is King Solomon. He introduces himself as the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Here we have a king who is talking about discouraging things. Now, our Puritan forefathers gave us a great insight into this whole book by indicating that they believe, from the evidence of this book, they believe that this is an older Solomon, a king who is near the end of his days, a king who has ruled for a long time. And in Solomon's case, a king who dallied in many places where he should not dally. One of the things that Solomon did was that he had a multitude of wives. He allowed himself to be sucked into the political fashion of the day and take multiple wives as kind of covenants or treaties with the foreigners around him. So he would take the daughter of some king who was nearby, and he would take her as his wife as a pledge of good treatment back and forth between the two allies. Now that makes perfect sense. It's common sense in a sense, and it was common sense back then. But what do we have to say when we compare that with what the Lord exhorts us to do? It's not right! God says one man should be married to one woman and they should be godly people. And here Solomon was married to more than one wife, and many of them did not know the Lord. Furthermore, Solomon sought after wisdom. He sought to understand the world to the best degree that he could. The Lord speaks in other places how this was a blessing in some cases. But Solomon, at the end of his life, realized that he had chased after a lot of phantoms. He chased after a lot of things that in the end were not all that worthwhile. And so at the end of his life, he comes and confesses. Now, how many older men or older women do you know that at the end of their lives, they've come forth and they said to the people around them, "These are the mistakes that I made. These are the things you ought to know." Well, that's the secret to understanding the Song of Solomon. It's a blessing. It's a song or a letter of repentance by the king. Perhaps Solomon at the end of his life remembered Psalm 51, the song that his father David had written about his transgression with Bathsheba. Solomon was a man who didn't make an explosive sin like this, a sort of a catastrophe sin that almost dragged him under, that almost ruined his life. Solomon was a very successful king, and Israel's history during Solomon's reign was the most successful. God smiled upon Israel to the greatest degree of any king in Israel's history. And yet, Solomon had these niggling problems that caught him up in themselves and that pulled him down lower than he should have. And so, at the end of his life, he comes and he makes this confession of sin. And in that, we rejoice. It's a good thing when we, especially in the years of our majority, in the years when we're older, when we have, in a sense, more to lose, because if people could look at us and say, "Well, look at, not only is he weaker and older, but here he is confessing in his old age his foolishness. Why should we spend any time with him?" But to me, it's very endearing to have people who are older and also honest about their situation. Now, as Solomon confesses these things, as he talks about these things, he gives us two insights that are very valuable in our lives, especially as Christians. Two insights. The first insight is that as we live this life, we live this life in the estate of sin and misery, as the Catechism calls it. Into what estate, the Catechism asks, did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is into the estate of sin and misery. Now, what this teaches us is that there are many joys in this world, and God does not call us to be depressed or to be sour pussies. He said, scriptures like rejoice in the Lord. I say rejoice. But the Lord also wants us to know that whatever we do in this life, wherever we go, whatever energies we have, they will not be unmarked or untainted by the fact that this is the fallen world. And we will never have that kind of unfettered joy that we would love to have until we die and go to heaven. There's a difference between our eternal life in heaven with the Lord and our life upon this earth. There may be some communications between this life and the next in terms of what we do and how we carry, what our minds will be working, and a lot of things that will be the same between here and there, although improved there. But there's one way in which they're absolutely different. This world always has a cloud over it because of Adam's fall and the race into sin. And that will be totally done away with in the future world. And so as you read the discouraging things that come up in Ecclesiastes, it's just Solomon teaching us something very true about this world of ours. And if you don't understand this downside, then you'll be forever frustrated in this world. Because no matter how much joy you have in this world, no matter how many things go right, you're always going to see that there's a kind of a dark side on the other side. As soon as you become a millionaire, if that would happen, then you're faced with all the responsibilities of millionaires. And, you may have fretted for years that you didn't have enough money. You finally get enough money. And all of a sudden then you notice all the other people that don't have enough money. And you think of yourself. You say, oh my word, here I am. God has given me so much. And all that He has given me now adds to my responsibility. Now I have to be worried not about my own poverty, but I have to be worried about all these other people. And who has the virtuous case? Who I have the capacity now to help? Who should I help? Might I squander what I have and I'll be back right where I was before, on one hand, or might I be uncaring and insensitive and not help people where I can and where the Lord would have me to help? There is nothing in this world, there is no blessing that we can receive in this world that is not marked by some degree of sadness. And so Solomon begins. He identifies himself as the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, but he also identifies himself as the preacher. And that's sort of the ironic thing here, because I have never seen a king who wanted to be a preacher. And on the other hand, I've never seen a preacher who was a king. But here we have one and the same. Abraham Kuyper was such a man. Abraham Kuyper was the Prime Minister of the Netherlands, and he was also a hearty preacher. He never shrank back from preaching. We have politicians today that are absolutely terrified that somehow their religion will be identified with their politics. Abraham Kuyper said, in a sense, damn the torpedoes, I'm a believer, Christ is the King, full speed ahead. Whoa, would that some, at least one politician today, have that kind of insight and that kind of godliness. Well, this was the sense of Solomon, especially at the end of his life. He recognized something about the Lord in this world, and he went to proclaim it to his people. Now, the first thing, as I said, the first insight that he had is this message that the world is contaminated or conditioned by sin. It's both contaminated and conditioned. But we know the Lord Jesus helps us tremendously with the contamination problem. But even once we're saved in this world, we still have to deal with the conditions. We are still in this world of ours. There's the estate of sin and misery. We may be delivered in our own selves to an estate of salvation, and the Catechism also says that, and that's much better. But we're still dealing with other people that are in this estate of sin and misery. And as long as the world is not developed, as long as the new heavens and the new earth are not here, then the world, in some sense, is still conditioned by this estate of sin and misery. So, knowing this and seeing this, the preacher says, "Vanity of vanity," said the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, first of all, what is vanity? We think of vanity, it's used the most popularly today to define a person who is too thoughtful about himself or too focused upon him or herself. The girl that just primps her, she's so fascinated with her own beauty that she spends way too much time putting on makeup in the morning. She just is so focused on herself. She's so excited about her own beauty that she just thinks that there's nothing better that she could do with her time than to make sure that every line, every shade, every shadow is perfect. And so she spends a whole lot of time on herself. Or the young man that thinks that he's so handsome. And so every time he goes out, he's thinking about how he's walking, how he's looking. He'll never make the odd gesture which would make himself look unsmooth or foolish before he does anything. The question is, his mind is, how will this make me look? Well, you see, we call that vain. We call that person, that kind of person, vain. And one of the reasons that we call them vain is because of what's behind the word, or the deeper meaning of the word. The deeper meaning of the word is that people are giving over their time, or they're giving over their lives to things that will just pass away, that will not be lasting. They're giving themselves over to useless things. And so one of the synonyms for vain is the word useless. If you're the young woman, you're 16 years old, and you're just totally enraptured with your youthful nubility. That's not nobility, but nubility. You're just a nubile young woman, and you just think that the world is at your footsteps. Well, you could be all caught up with that, but you have there's a shelf life on your beauty. And the same thing with young men. The same thing with men's strength. We can pump iron. We can go down to the gym and we can pump iron. But what good will it do us? In 20 years or so, you know, we'll be in a totally different physical condition. And if this pumping iron was really important, well, it would have to continue on throughout our whole lives. It would have to be a permanent fixture of our lives. But no matter how you work, you have to work harder. And so there is a kind of vanity that marks everything that we do. This past week, I was looking for book covers for my book, Lifestyle. And I was looking through a lot of the Scottish pictures that I took, looking for a picture that would symbolically show forth something of the sixth day, seventh day, twofold way of looking at life that I'm arguing for in my book. One of the, as I scrolled through some of the pictures, looked at some of the pictures from the Isle of Bute, which is in the Clyde estuary, flowing out from Glasgow into the Irish Sea. The island of Bute is out there. And my eyes fell upon this very green little clubhouse. It's a shack, but it serves as the clubhouse for this very rural golf course on Bute. It's a lovely little thing. The green is so verdant, so lively. And the moment my eyes fell upon this little green clubhouse with the island background behind it, immediately my mind was taken back to sunny days where Susan and I traveled to this place. And immediately I thought in my mind, oh, how wonderful it would be to be back there and to be able to play a round of golf and walk around the island here, the Isle of Bute. And then, as soon as I thought those thoughts, I thought, but we're no longer there. I thought to myself, yeah, yes, it would be fun to be there. But the minute I was there, I would realize that our life was no longer in Scotland. It's now back in America. And so there's kind of vanity to even thinking about being on the Isle of Bute. I thought to myself, yes, but wouldn't it be nice to go back and visit there? And I thought, well, if you visited there, when you visited there and you knew that there were prospects of living there and of doing things there and of working for the kingdom of God there, then it was exciting. But to just to go back and visit a place that you knew that you would have to leave a week later, I thought, it wouldn't be the fun that it once was. It was something that was so beautiful, and it seized my mind so quickly, and yet almost as quickly I realized the downside of the equation. And I thought of all the people of Scotland that were dying in their alcoholism and in their sin. All the problems. I thought of the needs of the church over there and the reasons why we had gone over in the first decade of the 21st century. And I thought how sad it was that we were no longer able to help over there. But you see, you could only help as a Christian. You could only help in one place at one time. And now I'm called to southwestern Ohio. Now I'm called to Westchester. And even though they don't have a beautiful island in the middle of the Miami or something like that, in terms of excitement and in terms of mission and in terms of vocation in that sense, this holds much more excitement for me right now than the island of Bute. But you see, the minute you think of things that you like, you just see how they turn upside down. And so Solomon in his old age had come to notice this. And he says, he asks the question, what profit? Now what he means is real profit. What profit has a man from all he labors in which he toils under the sun? Great companies can be built. I think of the Kodak company. Kodak, the headquarters for Kodak, were up in Rochester, New York, just an hour and a half away from where I grew up. Kodak was a famous company. Oh my word, the discovery that was made with photography, and you know, even though Pastor Knodel today is speaking about the vagaries of vanity, we know that the camera was a great appliance for people seeing pictures of themselves, and people would never grow tired of that. So once the idea of the camera became possible, and once the capacity of people to have common pictures became popular, this was a company that grew, magnificent company. One of their outlets is up in Dayton, and so this is an interest and a concern for people in the Dayton area, because that's where they're probably their most productive, their imaging, digital imaging part of the company is today. Now, Kodak, this great company, this company that was so successful, this company that was loaded with proud executives in beautiful looking suits and perfectly pressed shirts and ties. All of this great company, after a little more than 100 years, has come crashing down. And this company is on the verge of bankruptcy. They've actually filed for to be reoriented. Well, what in the world, when you think of all of the executives and all of their labor, when you think of all of the production, all of the people that labored in the production lines, all the film that was made, all the pictures that were taken, and here we're at the end of the line, and what good was it? You see, there's a kind of vanity, a uselessness that attaches to our lives. And Solomon, the old king, the preacher, he saw this and he wanted his people to live, but he wanted them to live knowing this and to recognize this about their lives. Now, if we recognize these things about our lives, then we live differently, don't we? We're not going to get so caught up in the idolatries of this world if we know that the idolatries of this world are all vanity. And so Solomon compares these things. He has four big pictures or metaphors: the sun, the wind, the rivers, or three. The sun, the wind, the rivers, and then he just talks about them. So he has these three great metaphors, and he just points out how these things are beautiful and everything, but they just tend to go around and around and around and around again. And he's saying that's the way our lives are. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The wind blows one way and then it blows the other. The point here is that in our lives, most of us want to reach a destination. Most of us want to have a goal and feel like, well, we start at one place and we get to another place. We have a destination and we reach it. And the destination, when we reach it, it means something. Solomon is saying when it comes to this life, you may have destinations, but they aren't all that significant in many ways. And they are marked by this condition of the fallen world. And so, there are excitements in this world, but you need to realize that in a deeper sense, there's a vanity to everything that we do. He says, he mentions things of the eye, things of the ear. You think of music, the young people in the audience, you think of CDs that they've purchased in the past, or downloads now that they've just gotten from music services, they downloaded onto a thumb drive or to a or to a little player. And we see that in the old days when there'd be record covers or the CDs that we'd see in a record shop, they look so colorful, they look so attractive. But then after about 10 years, if a person's bought a lot of these things, they look back and you almost have to be whipped to listen to some of your old CDs, don't you? I mean, you think, that attracted me so much at one point. What was it? Now, there are some things that you enjoy more than others. There are some pieces of music that are more long-lasting than others. But the more we do, the more you learn, the more maybe the music of yesteryear is not as interesting to you as the music that you're studying now. And even the things that you like and that you are all caught up in today or tomorrow will be things that bore you the day after that. And so there's a vanity to these kinds of things. He says in verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come. People are so fervent about the Super Bowl, about who's going to win the Super Bowl. But there are very few people that can even name the champion from the last year, much less you go back 5 or 10 years. Now, there are some people that are trivia, sports trivia buffs will be able to go back like that, but that's one of the few things that they'll be able to do. And there are other places where they can't tell you who the last president was or who their last senator was, and people like that. So there's a vanity to things like this. Now, so the first insight that Solomon has to do with this detail or this condition that marks all of life. Now, like I said, if you know that, what benefit of that is to you? Well, if you know that, then you are to set yourselves to higher things. You're to set yourselves and to dedicate yourselves to those things which endure. The thing that will, the biggest thing that will endure, that will go through from this world to the next, will be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Now, what do the people of this world dedicate themselves to the least? You see, to these things, to the church and to the kingdom of God. And yet these things are the least vain. These things have the least vanity involved in them. And yet they are the things which the world despises. But if you hear the words of the preacher, if you hear Solomon qualify everything in this world by the sense of discouragement, then you realize that these are the things that will really give you joy later in life. Because despite everything else that you've done, and there are many things that are worthwhile to do, yet despite everything that you've done, when you give your energies to the Church of Christ, when you seek to build up the kingdom of God, when you seek to spread the name of the Lord over everything that you've done, you know that there is nothing vain about that. Those things will last. And so, instead of having a sense of vanity about your life, you can do great things, you can build great companies, but you know that these things that we give ourselves to will, in their cycles, they will go down. The things that go up, go down, just like the sun, just like the wind. But of the increase of His kingdom, the Bible says, of the increase of His kingdom, there is no end. So let us give ourselves over to the kingdom of God. Just as the vanity of this world can mark everything that we do, so can the work unto the kingdom of God. Yes, the things that we do in terms of building companies and that sort of thing, yes, they will turn over, they will go down. But if we do it unto the Lord, there is a sense that the testimony of that and the glory of that will go on forever. So in terms of the first insight, it's very discouraging, but it gives us a tremendous insight into the world and how we live it. Secondly, and I'm not going to speak as much about this, but secondly, it has to do with the messenger, this insight, second insight. First insight has to do with the message of Solomon. The second insight has to do with the messenger. And that has to do with Solomon too. So many of us think that if our circumstances were just different, that all of our problems could be solved. But here comes Solomon, who had all of the circumstances of this life that we might wish. And he says that the gospel is not in the circumstances of our lives. Listen to him. He says in verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. He'll talk more about them in this book that he's writing. And indeed, he says, all is vanity and a grasping for the wind. So he said, and in verse 16, he says, I have attained greatness. I've gained more wisdom than all that were before me. I've understood all of these things. But he said, even this is a grasping after wind. So the great king, this preacher king, is saying that he had all of the circumstances of this world lined up for him. What do you wish for? What circumstance do you think in your life would change the way you feel? What circumstance in your life do you think would make you an optimist instead of a pessimist? What circumstance in your life would make you loving instead of indifferent to the people around you and to your neighbors and that sort of thing? What circumstance would there be? Well, we quickly would think, oh, there's all kinds of things. Solomon had all these things. You see, what we have here in this particular preacher, this preacher king, is a man who had all of the circumstances lined up, and he says, men and women of my kingdom, the secret is not in the circumstances. The secret is not in the circumstances. If you think the circumstances of your life, if they would just be changed, you'd be happy, forget about it. It's not going to happen. The secret is not in the circumstances. The secret is in the Lord. That's why at the end of his book, he says, verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I'm not a young man, I'm not an old man at this point, although I joke about it a lot, but I'm definitely older. But I can see this in my own life. Rather than make some great attainment, I'm working on publishing a book right now. I hope the book will do well. But is my hope in the book? No. The older I get, the more I'm happy with seeing a heart that delights in the Lord. I say to myself often as I go to sleep at night, oh, that I might just do more righteously tomorrow than I've done today. Because the things that I've done unrighteously today tug at me and they pull me down. I see crookedness there. I see darkness. I see digression. I see frustration. I see even the judgment of God. And there are times in the older Christian's life where they almost cry out for righteousness. Oh God, that I might be just one step, just one teaspoon more righteous. That I might do things your way, for when I do things your way, I feel clean. And when I do things my way, I feel contaminated. Maybe not right away, but within a very short time. Fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon says. Because the secret is not in the circumstances. The secret is in serving the Lord. And if we serve the Lord, we have a sense in us of goodness and altruism and brightness. Because God is good and God is bright and God is holy. And as he created us to be holy creatures, the more holy we are, the more like we are, the more like a holy creature we are, like he created us to be, the more ebullient we feel, the more wonderful we feel, the more energetic we feel. Sin drags us down. Righteousness gives us life. And so Solomon says, I, the preacher, was king over Jerusalem. He'll tell us later on here the things that he did wrong, the mistakes that he made. At the end of his life, he's weary with his striving. He's weary with striving after wind. He's weary at the vanities after which he chased. And he's giving us a secret. He's saying, seek the Lord with all your heart. You'll never be disappointed. Every bit of energy that you put into seeking the Lord will be a rejoicing to your heart. And every bit of energy that you put into chasing idols, it will leave you feeling like you've got sawdust in your mouth. Ah, yuck. Two great secrets from this king, preacher, or preacher king. Now, I look forward to looking at this book. This book helps us with our daily lives. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Bible, so-called wisdom literature of the Bible. It gives us wisdom on how to understand our lives, how to understand how to carry ourselves, how to walk through and to do the things that we're called to do. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon, in a sense, was yearning to see Christ more brightly. We can see him. And we certainly can rejoice in the new life that we have in Christ. For in Christ, we leap over a tall wall, as it says in the Bible. And the wall that Solomon describes, we are enabled in Christ to leap over that wall. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would not be seduced by the vivaciousness of life, mistaking that vivaciousness, the vivaciousness of the creation, with the life and the energy of the Creator. Thou art the source of life, O Lord. Thou didst create life. Thou didst breathe life into us. O Lord, help us to seek Thy face. Help us to see the priority of Thy being over everything that is created in this world. And help us in humility to realize that this world is fallen, and that if we follow along after our Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou wilt take us to a world that is fully redeemed. Bless us, O Lord, in this knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.